Us not just for a meeting, but we are in pursuit of Jesus Christ. We're in pursuit of God. That's why we're here. That's why we study the scripture. It's what we're doing. That's why we're in the gospel according to Luke, to hear the words of Christ and to pursue him and to find him, not just reading words on a page, not just looking for a religious experience today. That's not what it is. We're instead seeking the Lord, the God of all creation, through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the resurrection power of his Holy Spirit. He lives in us by faith. Everyone who's a believer, this is what we believe, that Christ is in us and that the Spirit of God is in us. He says that he'll be with us, never leave us or forsake us. Is that you this morning? Is that your profession of faith? I pray that it is. Last week, we saw in chapter 24 of Luke's account, a little bit of Easter in November, which is going to spill over into this morning. Easter in December, if you will. We saw God's story and how his story in the person and resurrection of Jesus Christ spoke of this greater eternal narrative, this greater eternal story that God the Father is authoring. And it not only supersedes my individual story and your individual story and our perspectives, but it offers us the best chance to experience more than just a story in this life that's a footnote in history. Our best chance to have significance in the greater eternal story is to be connected in that way to the one who's authoring it. In fact, he says that the scripture says, if we keep our eyes on Jesus, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's writing a story in your life, a story of faith that's greater than the problems that you face and the circumstances that you have. It's easy for us to unintentionally become preoccupied with our own sort of tunnel vision kind of circumstances and story that's surrounding us and forget that we're part of something bigger. And the moment we realize, the moment we embrace that concept that there's a greater story that God is authoring, that he's doing something in us, that's the moment that all the pain and the suffering and the circumstances that we're walking through have context to make sense. And in fact, as we look at the scripture last week, to those ladies who were suffering and who were lamenting and mourning the disappointments of life, in that moment when they were connected to the greater story that God was authoring, in that moment their lamenting and their mourning and their circumstances had value. In fact, they were, in some sense, worth every minute of the difficulty that they experienced, all because they were connected to that greater story. They realized their full potential, and you and your story realize their full potential when you're connected to the greater narrative that God himself is authoring. Amen? Amen. So we have to be diligent and intentional and remain connected to the Lord through his Holy Spirit, through his word, like these women at the tomb. They heard the word of the Lord. They weren't just so preoccupied that they couldn't hear it. They eventually heard. Those faithful women brought the amazing news. This was their response to hearing the connectedness and the victory that Christ had won for them, and that their circumstances didn't just end there in miserable lament and mourning, but there was hope to come. There was resurrection power. I hope you know there's resurrection power today in the middle of whatever you're navigating, whatever you're perhaps mourning. But their response, once they realized this connectedness to the Lord, their response in verse 9 of Luke 24, Luke says, they returned and reported these things to others. And that's what you do when God interjects joy and hope into the middle of your circumstances. You share it with somebody else. When he takes the sorrow and suffering and transforms it into his own redemption song, as he loves to do, when that happens, you multiply that joy of the Lord by sharing it with others. That's just what they did, and I pray that it's so in our lives. So that was last Sunday, and this week, we're going to see what we've yet to see in Luke's gospel, and that is some people having a genuine encounter with the risen Christ. How would you like to have an encounter with the risen Christ? I think two people might want to have one. I don't know. I'm hoping the rest of us would want to have an encounter today with the risen Christ. You can have an encounter with Christ. Absolutely believe it. And that's the point of this story here, not just to read words on a page, but to actually have an introduction and have fellowship and intimacy with the Christ that's on these pages. And at this point in the story, Matthew and Mark's accounts, they've already revealed that Mary and the other ladies have spoken to Jesus face to face. We don't see that here in Luke's account. You know, there's something beautiful about these stories that are unique and have those distinct perspectives. Again, God has a unique perspective in each one of us and the story that he's writing individually, but they're beautiful as they come together collectively. And these gospel accounts are beautiful as they come together collectively. You know, when an investigator's trying to get to the bottom of something and find out exactly what transpired, he'll hear from various witnesses, right? And we see that here with these gospel accounts. There are different witnesses. And if the investigator, if he's wise, if the investigator is experienced, the investigator will notice when everyone's story sounds like a cookie-cutter version of exactly the same thing. It's like, oh, these people have been talking to each other and cooking up this story, and everyone's story is just alike. In fact, they look for corroboration from unique perspectives that sound different and have a different cadence and were experienced and seen through a different perspective, and that's what we witness here of these gospel accounts. There's actually corroboration in the fact that they are unique from one another and aren't cookie-cutter versions of the same story. They are the same story from different perspectives as the Holy Spirit led these writers to put it down. And at this point in the story, Matthew and Mark's accounts have already told us Mary and the ladies spoke face to face with Christ. He greeted them when they left the tomb. In fact, he's the one who told them to take word to the other disciples. But at this point in Luke's account, as told from the eyewitnesses who he interviewed, remember he said, I've carefully investigated this from eyewitnesses, so you'll know exactly what happened here. This isn't just some haphazardly thrown together, you know, telling of stories that were passed down. No, these are eyewitnesses who saw this. And so Luke sets aside these other accounts of these other stories and said, here's something you got to hear. Here's something, I've got some breaking news that you people need to understand about what happened on this road to Emmaus. He sets aside the other things in order to be the only gospel writer who shares of this story in detail. Mark's account alludes to it, but Luke's is the only one that shares it in a comprehensive way, and I'm so glad that he did. Listen, I love the whole of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. I truly do. I truly do. There's a guy, Tim Mackey, Dr. Mackey. He calls himself a self-professed Bible nerd. Bible nerd. Because he could just read the Bible and study it all day, and I feel like he's rubbing off on me a little bit. I feel the same way. I have to say, though, this unique passage of Scripture is one of my favorite, if it's not sacrilegious. Pastor Bob, is it sacrilegious to say that? It's one of my favorite passages. There's so much in it, and it has so much that you're going to see again this morning. I pray that we all do. Let's just pray that God would open our eyes as we look into your word. Father, that's our heart's cry. That this would indeed be more than 20 minutes of reading and somebody just talking into a microphone. I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open eyes and hearts up to the reality of Christ, that we also would have an encounter with the risen Christ. Speak to us through this story, this beauty, this comedy even that happens here and the mystery that's involved with this. Lord, give us ears to hear. However you want to speak this morning, reveal what you want to reveal of Christ in these words and in this opportunity before us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things. Lord, let it be. Amen. Amen. Luke 24. The faithful women have already witnessed to the disciples. Peter has run to the tomb, and our story picks up with some other disciples beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Haven't you heard? But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also, some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and didn't find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us. It's getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with him, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread." Fascinating account. Fascinating account, if you ask me. This story has mystery, it has intrigue, it has surprises, it has wisdom, supernatural occurrences, it has it all, but the one thing that outshines all of it and that it's at its heart is this notion of intimacy with and fellowship with Christ. This fellowship that is ours when we take the time to not only walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord and listen to his word, but when we invite him to come in and to dine with us and break bread with us at the table. And on the heels of the events of the past week or so prior to this account, the triumphal entry, the trial, the crucifixion, the death, the burial of their Messiah, a couple of these disciples are on a walk on the road to Emmaus. Now keep in mind it was about a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So in their best sandals, it would have taken about 2 or 3 hours on unpaved roads, basically like a hike through the wilderness, talking to each other about all the things that had taken place. Verse 15 says, not only were they talking, but they were also discussing. Talking and discussing, that Greek word for talking, homileo, means exactly that, to be conversing, just to have conversation that's going on. But that Greek word for discussing means to examine together, to dispute, or to argue about what has happened, about what's transpired. Is this really what happened? I don't think it's that way. What do you think? I don't know about that. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't make sense. They're arguing amongst themselves about what really transpired. And we do the same thing, don't we? We do the same thing. When life is challenging or confusing, when things don't make sense, we tend to discuss. We're also discussing or arguing about things that we don't understand. What happened? How did it come to this? The circumstances of life and culture and relationships. Meanwhile, Jesus drew near to them. Wouldn't you love for Jesus to draw near to you when you're cussing and discussing, so to speak? Guess what? He does. He does. He told the disciples, wherever two or three are gathered, he's right there in the middle of that cussing and discussing. He's right in the middle of it. You might think you're just having a conversation about the problems that you have. He's right there, and he wants to come alongside you in that discussion and help explain it to you so that your heart burns within you when he's speaking his word. Can you say amen? You might think you're just having a conversation or discussion about Scripture. Christ is with you. He's with you on the road. He's with you on the winding road, wherever it goes, through the wilderness, on that walk that you're taking. And verse 16 says that their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. This blows my mind. And trying to figure out, you want to know how did this happen or what it is or why it is. I wonder, what prevented them from recognizing him? Is this part of a divine plan? Did Jesus look different after he had risen? Were they simply so preoccupied with the circumstances of life that it blinded their eyes to see what was right in front of them? And I think sometimes we are preoccupied. We become preoccupied with those circumstances of life to the extent that we don't realize Jesus when he's right in front of us, when he's walking with us. What we do know is that Jesus spoke to them in plain language a few days before, and they didn't understand what he was saying. Plain language. I'm going to be delivered into their hands. He told them plainly, but they didn't understand. I'm going to rise again on the third day. Didn't understand. And here he's presenting himself to them in plain sight, but they don't recognize him. Seems clear to me that when our eyes are on circumstances, somehow we can't see Jesus, even though he's walking right beside us. When all we think about is our problems, we tend to do more talking and discussing than actual understanding. Hebrews 12 says we should fix our eyes on him, right? The author and the finisher, so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Sounds like these guys have lost heart. He's sad when he's telling them the story. Where have you been? Don't you hear how terrible things are right now? Doesn't know he's talking to Jesus. Are we fixing our eyes on Christ or the world around us? Would we even recognize him if he drew near to us? And Jesus asks, what are these words you're exchanging with one another? Verse 17. And I don't want to be too tough on them. Obviously, they are sad. Obviously, they are disappointed. We weep with those who weep, right? We don't just tell them to snap out of it or whatever. But all they can see right now is their circumstances. And when all you can think about and talk about and argue about is your circumstances, you tend to be a little sad and grumpy. That's how I'd describe these two. And of course, Cleopas says, are you the only one who doesn't know? What's the matter with you? I don't know how else to say it. Jesus sort of plays dumb right here. I don't know what else to say. He plays along. What things? What are you guys talking about, right? They're saying, haven't you heard about this Jesus who was crucified? He's Jesus. He's like, what things? What are you guys, what do you mean, guys? Tell me about it. And it made me wonder, why in the world would Jesus, again, I hope this isn't sacrilegious to say, why would he play dumb or play along with this mistaken notion, misguided notion that they have, their blindness? Why would he play along with their blindness? Why would he play dumb? And I realize, the only way God could ever converse with us is if he plays dumb on some level, if he comes down and says, okay, I'm going to meet you right where you're at, even with your misunderstanding, and you can't see plainly what's in front of your eyes. You can't understand plain language when I spoke to you. And he comes down to our level and meets us right where we are in our circumstances. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't talk down to us, but he absolutely comes down to us and meets us in that place on the road where we are, and he walks alongside us. And they said to him, verse 19, they recount to Jesus these following three things. They said to him, here's what we know and what we believe about Jesus the Nazarene. Here's what we know and believe. He was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed, in the sight of God and all these people. Here's what we know and believe. But here are the circumstances. He was rejected by the religious leaders, given a death sentence and crucified. He's nowhere to be found. He's right in front of them. Nowhere to be found. Here are the circumstances. And here's what we think and how we feel about the circumstances. We were hoping, the implication being that they've lost hope. We were hoping that he was going to be the Messiah. It's been 3 days. It's too long at this point, right? It's been too long. So we've lost hope. I guess we were wrong. It's been reported that he's alive, but since we've lost hope, we're afraid to believe. It just seems too good to be true. Now remember, when there were two or three witnesses on a given matter, that was enough for legal testimony to be given. These guys had received legal testimony, as it were, and they won't believe legal testimony because they're so blinded by their circumstances, so fixated on their own problems, their own things that are going on. They can't see what's in front of them. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can do the same thing. We can recount what we know about God. Well, I know and I believe in Christ, and then we can start looking at the circumstances, but here are the circumstances. And here's how I feel about it. There's a gap between what I believe and what the Bible says and what I feel like I'm experiencing in this moment. We do the same thing. And in that gap, we can lose hope if we're not careful. And we hear the good news of God's miraculous, wonder-working power and joy, and we'll think it's a fantasy for someone else or it's too good to be true. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We can actually hear encouraging reports and be discouraged by them because our eyes are on our circumstances. In that gap between what the truth and reality of Christ and the kingdom is and the disappointment of life that I'm experiencing. So they poured out their hearts to Jesus and affirmed their faith in his words and his deeds. They explained the circumstances. They confessed that they were hoping but are beginning to doubt. Surely Jesus will feel bad for them and offer them some consolation, right? These poor guys, I mean, they've been through it, right? Guess again. He said to them, verse 25, foolish and slow. Rocks, what are you doing? Foolish and slow. These are his words of comfort for them in the middle of their circumstances. Foolish men and slow of heart to believe and understand. It's not exactly politically correct to say, is it? Jesus tends to call it like it is, particularly if it'll help someone. In fact, it's actually love to do so. It would be a distortion of love to insulate someone from the realities of their mistaken beliefs. It's actually love to correct them. He's bringing loving correction into their lives. And he isn't just hiding behind truth-telling either. He isn't being carelessly abrasive or offensive as we might be under the guise of just being a very direct or honest person. No, he's genuinely in love correcting their misunderstanding about reality. Do you see how the preoccupation with my own challenges distort reality? That's what's going on here. And thankfully so, Christ brings correction because we can all be foolish and slow at times. And then he asked in verse 26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? I love it when Jesus asks questions. The disciples were disappointed because they wanted the glory, but we're confused by the suffering on the pathway to get there. And they began to lose hope because of it. Jesus, on the other hand, says it was necessary for him to suffer and to enter. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and for this reason, God also highly exalted him, this nexus between suffering and glory that we've talked about before. Then in verse 27, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He's talking about himself, testifying to what the scripture says there in the flesh, and they still don't know it is he. He's helping them to see Christ and see the Father's hand, to see reality that they can't see. They're preoccupied with a fantasy and a distortion of reality. He's trying to help them see it. Did you know that circumstances don't necessarily reflect reality? They don't necessarily reflect the facts, as it were, because facts seem to change all the time. I don't know about you, but I see it all the time. The truth never changes. Facts seem to change. Here's a report. Here's what we saw. Here's what we, oh, let's change the way this was. This is completely different. Now other facts or truth comes to light, and now we see things in a very different way. These guys see things a certain way, but it's not really what's going on. The truth never changes. Someone who's losing hope or who's a little bit slow to believe, don't get frustrated with them. Just start to explain to them Christ in the scriptures. That's what he does here. In verse 28, Jesus acted as though he were going further. He acted in this way, again, sort of playing along with them. He tested them here, I think. God won't tempt you, but the scripture is clear. James says he'll test you. He may allow you to be tested. Genesis 22, the Lord tested Abraham. Job was tested. Peter was sifted. He won't tempt you, but he'll test you. That's for sure. And here he tests them. Okay, you guys, have a good night. I'll see you later. As they approach the village, he keeps walking, testing them. Maybe you feel like you're being sifted or you're being tested in this season of life. Will we be put off or offended or have our feelings hurt when the Lord corrects us or tests us? Or will we pass the test? Notice their response here. They aren't put off by his description of them as being foolish and slow, or they aren't put off by his acting like he's going to go further. Instead, they invite him in, and he comes in. And if you invite Christ to come inside, he will come inside. Now, they still don't recognize him. Verse 30 says, but when he took the bread and blessed it, breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. I wonder, had they seen him break bread in this way before? What was it? The way that he broke the bread? Was it him blessing the Father or his prayer? What was it about this scene that reminded? Was it just a few days before, right? They had that Last Supper. Had they been there and seen what he was doing? Or was it simply that they took the time to invite him in? Their eyes were no longer blinded by circumstances and disappointment. Their eyes were no longer on the disappointments that life had brought to them. Their eyes were now on Christ, and in that breaking of bread and that intimacy with him, their eyes were opened, and they were able to recognize him in that moment. Imagine their excitement, extreme disappointment, and rehearsing and retelling the story of disappointment and how terrible and bleak it was. Only in this moment to have their hearts awakened with his words on the road and to invite him in this moment to recognize him. There it is. He's alive. He's been right here with us, walking and talking to us the whole time. And then he's gone. He vanished from their sight, Luke says. And here again, they're faced with another test to be taken and another choice to be made. Will they again lose hope? Will they become unable to see or feel Jesus? Will they continue to trust God and in his word, even when they don't feel as though he's near as he once was? You and I are faced with that same choice during our time of testing. when we can't seem to feel Christ, when we lose hope, or will we trust in God and in His word to us? Let's see how they respond in verse 33. It says that they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Another 3-hour walk in the dark of night now, back to Jerusalem. Well, maybe a couple of hours. They probably went a little bit faster this time, if I had to guess. They found the 11 disciples and said to them, "The Lord has really risen." Verse 34, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They told the others of their encounter with Christ and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. And it strikes me that in each of these instances here in chapter 24, whether it was the women hearing the good news from the angels and seeing Jesus on the way back, or these two guys on the way to Emmaus, they encountered Jesus. In both instances, it seems that whenever someone experiences the presence of God and the joy and encouragement of His presence that He interjects in their life, their response is to tell somebody about it. That's what the women did. It's what they're doing here. The Lord has really risen. More literally translated, the Lord has indeed risen. They say that these are the origins of that Paschal greeting that Pastor Greg likes to say. He has risen indeed, right? Indeed, the Lord has risen. But the whole idea is that you tell somebody about it, that you share the joy and the comfort and the love and the grace that God has brought into your life, and that your life is forever changed because of it, and that God is faithful despite the rigors of the road, despite the disappointments of life. You don't have to give in to the despondency or just go it alone. There's help and there's hope in Christ, because Christ has come. That doesn't mean that every question you have will be answered, at least not to our satisfaction. You'll likely be asking why the rest of your mortal life. And sometimes you'll get an answer, and sometimes you won't get an answer, and sometimes you won't like the answer that you got. Only Christ can satisfy. He's the answer. But I can relate, and so I keep wondering myself, who is this mystery person with Cleopas? Who's this mystery person who's with Jesus and this other disciple? Verse 25, some people think it's Cleopas' wife who's walking with them. It would make sense. There are all these theories, right? It doesn't make sense to me, because in verse 25, Jesus says, "foolish men," in plural, so I think it's not his wife. But I do find it interesting that in verse 34, Luke says, "the Lord has appeared to Simon." Now, there's no other account, and this account here is chronologically before Peter's restoration on the beach when he's having breakfast with Jesus. And we have no other account in the other Gospels of Jesus appearing to him specifically. So I'm kind of like in the team Simon on this one. Maybe it's Simon. Maybe it's Peter who's there. We don't know, but it's a mystery. But we know this. Somewhere Jesus appeared to Simon at some point, either in this instance or in some other, but it's a mystery, and we'll never know this side of heaven, just like you won't know the answers to all the questions that you have and all the whys about the circumstances or disappointments that you experience. But my prayer is that you would know and understand that Christ is with you, whether you recognize Him or not. He's with you, and I believe if you do invite communion with Him and dialogue with Him and fellowship with Him, that you will recognize Him in the middle of your circumstances. And it will interject such joy into your life that you'll no longer be worried about circumstances. Have you had that encounter with the risen Christ? You can have that encounter today. And if you have had that encounter, then tell somebody about it. Let's pray.